So, as John mentioned, we're doing things a little differently tonight, which most of you are used to, so it's all right. The last several weeks, what we've been trying to do is just really lay out a vision for where we're going, just really what it is that we're pursuing here on these nights. But now we want to actually start doing it. We're getting to the good stuff now, getting to the fun stuff. So tonight, we're going to be looking at God's desire towards us, his passion towards us, looking at the depth of his love or the height of his love. And we're going to be looking at it primarily through worship. And the reason for that being that God's a lot more passionate than I am, so it's a lot easier to sing those truths than it is to speak them, at least for me anyways. It's a lot easier to be passionate through music than it is when you're just talking. I mean, words and talking is just incredibly difficult to capture just the depth of God's passion towards us. And so we want to really spend a lot of time in worship and just listening to the Lord and letting him speak for himself the passion and the desire that he has for us. But what I want to do before that is just kind of prepare us both as an introduction to what we're about to do and also as an introduction to the topic, just to have some material for meditation, just so we've got something to be thinking about and singing about and praying about as we go into this time of worship. So the first question always on my mind when I'm looking at a topic is why does it matter? You know, why is it that we need to understand God's desire and his passion towards us? How many of you heard at least one of Rob's teachings last week, either at the conference or heard one later? Yeah, most of you. But Rob was just talking about just the call to live wholeheartedly devoted to the Lord and to just pour out our lives as an offering of love to him. And this topic, I believe, is absolutely the first step to actually starting to walk in that. There is no way to live passionately and wholeheartedly devoted to God until you understand how passionately and wholeheartedly he's devoted to you. It says in 1 John 4:19 that we love because he first loved us. There's nothing that we can do that could ever surpass God's love, and our love only grows as we begin to understand just how great his love is for us. But secondly, if we don't understand what his desire is, we can't fulfill it. If our purpose in life is to fulfill the desires of God, which you would assume it is, I mean, he created us for a reason. There must be something that he wants out of us. And if we don't understand what that is, if we don't understand his desire towards us, then it's very unlikely that we're going to happen to fulfill it. But secondly, it says in 1 John 4:18, just right before that, that perfect love drives out all fear. And fear and doubt is by far the biggest obstacle to living in wholeheartedness. We can't wholeheartedly embrace anything if we're living in fear and we're living in doubt. Because we're afraid, you know, to put all our eggs in one basket, as the phrase says. We're afraid, you know, that if we really take our entire life and just pour it out on God, you know, there are a thousand what ifs that pop into our mind when we start to contemplate that thought. You know, what if God really isn't there? Or what if God really isn't interested in my love and I spend my whole life loving him and he just ignores it? Or what if I fail? What if I spend my whole life trying to love God, but I fail at it? I'm no good at it. Or what if I spend my whole life loving God and it turns out that there's something better than that out there and I missed it? And when we've got those kind of doubts running through our minds, we can't run into wholeheartedness. It's like those trust exercises where they have you lean and just fall back, assuming that someone's going to catch you. If we don't understand that God's there and he's going to catch us, then we can't take that kind of a plunge into a lifestyle of just wholeheartedly loving God and just abandoning everything else for the sake of pursuing him. There was a guest speaker at Faith Community a couple months back, Wayne Jacobson, and he was just sharing on actually relationships among brothers in the church and what a perfect relationship looks like, what unity looks like. And he was sharing just that the key to unity is that in a perfect relationship, I'm not looking out for myself anymore. I'm only looking out for you. And the only way that that happens is when you understand that the other person in the relationship is looking out for you. Because if God's looking out for me, then I don't have to look out for myself anymore, and that frees up a whole lot of my time and my energy and my passion to start looking out for Him, to start looking to His desires and what He wants, and to start actually fulfilling those, to start actually walking in a way that's pleasing to Him, and just a life of just praise and blessing to God. So I just want to prepare our hearts tonight to just receive a new and a fresh revelation of God's love. And the first step to that is to understand that we don't understand God's love. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:2 that if anyone thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. And that's just what the mindset that I want to take tonight as we go into this time of worship. Just totally abandoning God. I know nothing about your love. The ideas that I have of how big it is or how great it is or how passionate it is, the ideas that I have of how far it can reach and where it stops, I want to abandon all those, God, and let you just reveal what your love really looks like and how big it really is. And secondly, we want to just get rid of all the various obstacles to God's love, because there's a whole lot of them. We have a whole lot of mindsets that just grow on us just from walking in this world and getting used to imperfect love and just getting used to thousands of distractions and everything that goes on in our day. And these set up obstacles that prevent us from receiving God's love the way He really means it to be received. We'll receive a measure of God's love. We'll understand the general concept of God's love, but we can't see it the way He really wants it to be seen, because there are just so many things in our minds that just block that whole idea. So how many of you know that when you start making statements to God about, God, I'm going to live this way, that He likes to test those statements and He likes to put you to the test right away? So I was saying the other day, my prayer for a while actually has been, God, I want to marvel at the simplest truths always. I never want to think that I've got a truth down. I want to always marvel at the simplest truths that you speak. And so I'm praying this on Sunday morning in worship. And right as I'm praying this, the worship team starts singing the song, Jesus Loves Me. And it's like, oh God, that's not fair. You can't do that. I mean, marveling at the truth of Jesus loves me. And it just hit me so much how much we don't understand Jesus loves me. You know, just none of it. I mean, we don't have any of Jesus loves me down. You know, which part of it don't I understand? That's pretty much all of it. You know, Jesus loves me. Jesus, as in God Himself, as in the God that we just finished singing about, whose glory fills the earth, the God we just finished singing about, who sits on the throne in heaven. That's the God who loves me. You know, 1 John 4:16 says that God is love, meaning that all of Him is love. His fundamental nature is love. It's not that a little part of God somewhere loves me. Most of Him is up holy in heaven and ignoring me, but a little part of Him loves me. No, the God that loves me is God. It says in James 1:17, there is no shadow of turning in God, meaning He can't turn on and off parts of His nature. He can't be at times love and at other times just and holy. He is always all of His nature. All of the holiness and all of the glory and all of the beauty of God is love, and all of the holiness and beauty of God loves me. You know, somehow we get this idea in our head that the God of Song of Songs is a different God than the God of Genesis or the God of Revelation. He's a little smaller and a little weaker and a little more accessible, a little more on our level. But it's the same God all the way through. When God talks about how His heart is ravished by our love, when He talks about how much He desires us, that's the same God that created the world in Genesis. It's the same God who will judge the world in Revelation. And Jesus loves me. We have such a misunderstanding of the word love. Because all we've ever seen is human love. And human love just can't quite measure up to what God means when He says love. The love of God is huge. I mean, it's a topic that we'll be looking at for the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity, because we just can't understand it all. But it's expressed in a whole lot of different ways, and we usually pick and choose a few of them that we kind of understand and we accept those. You know, we can kind of understand how God could be a grandfatherly figure who has compassion on us poor little humans who just can't seem to figure things out. And so he kind of loves us in that way, that he puts up with us and tolerates some of our weaknesses. But God says that his love is a whole lot more than that. He's not just a God of compassion, he's also a God of passion. His love is a passionate desire for us and a passionate longing for us. And it says, you know, in Song of Songs 1:2, when she begins to cry, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. You know, what do we think when we say that? You know, a lot of times we ask that God would reveal his love to us, or that he would touch us with his love. And a lot of the times what we're picturing is, you know, just kind of this warm, fuzzy, comforted feeling that, yes, God loves me. When God's love is a fire, it says in Deuteronomy 4:24 that God is an all-consuming fire. It says in Song of Songs 8:6-7 that love is a fire that many waters cannot quench. We're talking about passion, about fire, about a love that changes things. You know, when we ask for a touch from God's love, we shouldn't expect it to just be a little reassurance. We should expect it to absolutely and totally change our lives. When we get a touch from God's love that's a touch of his passion and his desire, it burns things away in us that are not of him, and it creates in us a new fire and a new passion for him. How many of you are big fans of Song of Songs? Like, it's your favorite book, or at least up somewhere in your top 10? A few of you? That's good. We're going to win some converts tonight. I love the Song of Songs, and it's a hard book to accept. I mean, it's very much outside of our normal understanding of God and our normal way of reading the Bible. But the key to Song of Songs for me is that, number one, Song of Songs says nothing that's not found elsewhere in the Bible. When you start reading the Bible with the understanding from the pictures of Song of Songs, you see it everywhere. God's passion towards man. The prayer that Jesus prays in John 17, the way that God creates, the way that he sets up the world, I mean, the fact that he creates in general, is a huge display of God's passion towards us. That God would create us and not have any purpose for us or desire for us just doesn't make any sense. But every truth found in the Song of Songs can be found elsewhere in the Bible. But what Song of Songs does is it takes those truths and puts them all in one place and puts them into the language of love. You know, we say all the time that the Bible is God's love letter to us, that it's God's love letter to mankind, and we're okay with that idea. And yet the part of it that's actually written like a love letter, that we don't like that. That's uncomfortable. But the Song of Songs takes that, just the ideas of God's love, and puts it into the words of love and puts it into pictures of love. You know, a picture is worth 1,000 words. You can find every little bit of revelation about God's love in the words of the Bible, but it's so much easier to find it in the pictures of Song of Songs, and that's why I love the Song of Songs. But our biggest objection to Song of Songs, of course, is this, that God doesn't talk like that or think like that or feel like that. You know, like God doesn't get into the mushy stuff. I mean, that's human. That humans invented romance or something. You know, God is the author of love, but we invented passion and romance and desire. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. You know, God is love, and we were created in his image. The only reason that we're even capable of love is because God put that in us. The only reason that we're capable of passion and desire and romance is because God put that in us. And yet somehow we have an idea that our passion towards one another, that the passion we see between two humans in a story like the Song of Songs, is somehow deeper than God's love, which is absolutely outside the possibility of understanding. I mean, when we really think about it, there is no way that there is a love in humanity that is deeper than the love of God. All of the love that is in us came from God. Every love relationship among humans is an imperfect relationship, an imperfect reflection of the perfect relationship that God wants to have with us. When you see a good romance movie, God's love is 10 times better than that, 1,000 times better than that, infinitely better than that. Anything that we see that reminds us of passion, every human relationship we have, can teach us about God's love and his passion, because his passion is all of that and a whole lot more. Right? Even if the Song of Songs, you know, by far my preferred way to read it is as an allegory of Christ's love for us as individuals, which is the traditional way of reading it, but something that the modern mind doesn't like so much. But even if it's not, even if Song of Songs is just a description of what good human love should look like, it's still a description of God's love for us. Because God put that in us. God put that kind of love in us. And the only way he can do that is if that kind of love is in him. And the only reason he would do that is if he has that kind of love for us. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, it says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." It's quoting a verse from back in Genesis, when God creates Eve, and there's the first human marriage ever, the first human love relationship ever. And God says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And Paul takes that in Ephesians and says the true reality of that is Christ in the church, Christ in the believers, Christ in you. That's the true fulfillment of a perfect relationship. God gave us marriage as an image of that relationship, as a way to understanding that relationship. You know, he had to create marriage in order for him to be able to use the bride and bridegroom terminology all the way through the Bible in referring to us. If he hadn't given us marriage, we wouldn't understand what that means. But everything that we see in this world in terms of passion, in terms of pure and perfect love, is a reflection of God's love. His desire is all of that and more. And finally, and this one's the big one, Jesus loves me. It's easy to accept the God that so loves the world. It's easy to accept that kind of general shotgun-style love, God loves everything. There are so many blocks in our mind that refuse to accept that God loves me, that God loves you personally, and that he personally desires you. God's love goes far beyond just general coverage of the entire planet. Right? He has a personal desire for you that he has had since before the foundation of time. We were all created as a unique object of his love. In Genesis 1, when it's talking about the creation, God says of the plants, "Let the earth bring forth the grass." He says of the animals, "Let the earth bring forth the living creatures." And then he says of man, "Let us make man in our own image." There's the hand of God upon the creation of every single human being throughout eternity. When he creates other things, he sets up the earth. You know, he creates the animals once, and then he says, "Let the earth bring them forth." You know, it's a natural process. And a lot of times we think that we're the same thing, you know, that we happen because of some natural process that the scientists can all explain to us and tell us exactly why we're here. But it's far from the truth. We're here because God created each one of us individually with a specific desire for you and a specific part of him that he wants you to fulfill. It says in John 1 verse 12, "That to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God." If you choose to believe in God, he says you are my child. You were not born because of a natural occurrence. You were not born because your father decided it's a good time for you to be born. You were born because I decided you should be born, because I have a purpose and a call for you. Psalm 139 just talks on and on about how God knew us before he formed us, how even as we were being created in the womb, that he knew everything in us, that he knew all of our days before one of them came to pass. Before you were born, he knew what your entire life story would look like. He's the God who sees the end from the beginning. Right? He sees right now, and he saw for all of eternity. Before creation ever began, he saw you with him in eternity, and he saw what that would look like. And it's out of that passion and that desire, it's out of that vision that he chose to create us, that he chose to create each individual. And we have trouble understanding that because we're used to a finite world. we're used to a world where things are a fixed size, and when things get wider, then they get thinner. And when they get taller, then that means they get less wide. You know, if we take a glass of water and we dump it out on the floor, then it becomes so thin you can't even tell it's there. But God's love isn't that way. His love is infinitely deep for infinitely many people. God's love is so big that somewhere inside of God there's a part of his love that has never been touched by anyone in all of creation. And he created you specifically to touch that part of his love, to love him specifically in the way that you do. I mean, you ever wonder why people are so weird? You ever wonder why we're all so strange and so different and why we can't figure each other out? I mean, you would think, being created in the image of God, that all of us would look exactly the same. We'd look like God. And yet we all look infinitely different, and we all act and talk and live infinitely different, and we all have infinitely different desires and passions and hobbies and skills. And that's because God's love is so huge that he can't represent all of himself in one person. It took every single person that God has ever created to capture every part of who he is and to fulfill every part of his love. There's a part of his love somewhere designed specifically for my odd combination of personality and skills. And God is longing and desiring that I would fulfill that part of his love. But God just didn't stop at Adam at creation. He didn't create one man and say, okay, now I've got my love, I have my desire. He planned for all of eternity for every single person who has ever been born and who will ever be born. He saw them in his mind, and he had a desire uniquely for each one of us. And when we begin to accept that, then we begin to understand things, like the way God says that he will leave the 99 to pursue the one. We begin to understand that our relationship with him is important to him. So much of the time we think that we can just, just blend into the background. We think that God sees the church as a whole, or he sees millions of people as a whole, and that our individual choices and our individual life and the things that we think and feel towards him and think and feel from him, that those don't matter to him. He doesn't see those. And that's the farthest thing from the truth. The one is so important to God. Each one is so important to God that he would leave all the others behind to go and pursue one. That he would leave all the others behind to go and pursue you. The fullness of his desire is directed towards you, because he has this infinitely large love, and it's not going to be satisfied without you. And when we start to understand that, it just changes the way that we see God. When we start to understand all of this reality, that Jesus loves me, that God in heaven has a passionate desire for me personally, that shakes up our lives. It shakes up our world. Because that is what drives out fear. When we understand that kind of perfect love, that there is no way that God would ever give up on us. There's no way that that desire could ever change or ever be shifted, because it's part of who God is and it's directed towards you personally. He's not going to take it and remove it because you failed and send it towards somebody else, because he can't do that. His desires are unchangeable. He has a desire in his heart that he's always had, and he created us as individuals to fulfill that desire. And he's never going to change in that desire. Nothing we could ever do, or nothing we could ever fail to do, will ever change that desire. So that's what we want to meditate on tonight. The love of God, but not just the love of God as a general reality, but the love of God as in his passion directed towards me personally. I just want to encourage you tonight to just, as we're meditating on these verses, take them personally. To just focus in on God's love for me personally, and not just on God's love for the world in general. So just to kind of give you guys an idea of where we're going, and just so you have the verses to be meditating on them as we're going through the songs. We're going to start out in this first portion just crying out to God for a little while, just asking that he would come and touch us with his love. The verses there being Song of Songs 1 verse 2 and Ephesians 3 verse 16 through 19. Just asking that God would come and just touch us with a revelation of his passion. That he would come and just display his passion towards us to arouse our own passion towards him. And then in the second session, we're just going to be looking at his words towards us, the things that he says towards us about his desire. Some good verses there being John chapter 17, verse 20 through 26. Psalm 45, verse 10 and 11. Song of Songs, chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. And Ephesians 5, 25 through 32. And finally, we're just going to look at just the strength of God's love and the fire of God's love and just the intensity of God's love. Out of Song of Songs 8 verses 6 and 7. Out of Romans 8, 31 through 39. The Song of Songs 6 verse 3 and 7 verse 10. So I just encourage you tonight to just, you know, all of us, just open our hearts that, God, we don't understand your love. God, we have no idea of the depth of your love. Lord, when you say that your love surpasses knowledge, you mean it. It is far beyond anything that we know or understand. God, but we ask that you would reveal it. God, we ask for that power to know the love that surpasses knowledge. Father, I ask that you would just shake up right now anything that stands in the way of us fully receiving your love. God, any misconceptions, any false ideas we have about who you are and the way you feel towards us and about who we are. God, I ask right now that you would just tear those down so that we could fully receive the depths of your love towards us. And Father, I ask for the kisses of your mouth. God, that you would just come and display your passion. God, that you would just come and touch our hearts. Lord, that as we meditate on these truths, that there would be a fire in our hearts, God. A confirmation from your Spirit. Lord, the depth of your passion towards us. God, I ask that you would just display your passion towards us. God, that you would just arouse in our hearts, Lord, a new passion based on an understanding of your desire for us.